As most of you know, we're continuing a series in the book of Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 9 today. And so before I get started, I want to open us up in a word of prayer and ask that, God prepare your heart for His word, that it might find a place to rest, a place to grow, and that you might remember what God has for you today and apply it to your life. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul and his ministry. We thank you for preserving his teaching that he shared with many of the Christians in the ancient world. We ask, Father, that his word would come alive today, that it would speak to each of our hearts in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in today. Lord, we're obviously not in the same ones that Paul was in. But Lord, there is a word of application for us today. And I pray that each one of us would find something in this message that help them to grow, help them to apply, and help them to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know where that comes from? Of course, if you're looking at the graphic, Come on, are you guys with me? See that picture up there? I know it's tiny. I give $5 to anybody who can read that last line. Okay, from where you're at. Anyway, our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, set in stone the basis for our freedom as a nation. It set in stone the realization that our rights are given by our Creator. And we know our Creator as Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that the captives will be released and the prisoners will be freed." Now, in case you're wondering who you are in that verse, you are the prisoner. Sin is your captor, and Jesus Christ came to set you free. Jesus died to free us from sin, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, of this world, and to bring us into His eternal and everlasting and glorious kingdom. Freedom is a gift from God, freedom to choose, freedom to think, freedom to speak. Jesus came and did whatever it would take to set you free, which was to give His life ultimately on the cross and shed His blood for your freedom. Unfortunately, freedom can be taken for granted and neglected. In our country, most people have developed a sense of entitlement because of that freedom. The mentality says, I can do whatever I want to do as long as it doesn't hurt someone else. But this mentality is contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to what Paul is teaching the Corinthians. As a Christian, your rights end. Listen, your rights end when they hinder the gospel, when they damage the faith of a weaker Christian, or they bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ. That's when your rights end. Now recall what Paul said in this last chapter, chapter 8, verse 13, when he ends his statement with this quote, "So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble." Now think about that. Even if what you eat causes someone else to stumble, this is what Paul is saying. Now, in our day and age, we like to take liberty. I can do whatever I want to do as long as I'm not hurting somebody else. But Paul said, you know what? I can do whatever I want to do as long as it's done in love and I'm not going to cause someone else to stumble. This applies to what you consume. This applies to what you see, what you hear, where you go, where you spend your money. It applies to every aspect of your life. In this chapter, Paul reinforces this idea, and he declares that our sense of entitlement, that our personal freedoms are something to be overcome, not to be cherished. That is, our selfish desire, our flesh, has to be overcome. It's not just going to naturally lay down. You're just going to naturally obey God's law, going to naturally do what God wants you to do. It needs to be overcome. In order to encourage the Corinthians to surrender their own rights for the sake of the gospel and for other Christians, Paul describes his own sacrifices. And here's how he starts. Chapter 9, starting in verse 1, Paul starts here. He says, "Am I not free as everyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle." So Paul begins by defending his apostolic ministry because it was in doubt. Why should we listen to you? By what authority are you writing to us, Paul? By what authority are you calling us to obey this or obey that? Who made you boss? Well, he offers two proofs. Okay, the first proof is, I, Paul, have seen Jesus face to face. I got my marching orders from Jesus. Okay, an apostle was somebody who is personally called into ministry. If Jesus were standing here, he said, "Mel, I want you to go up to Casey's and get a pizza." Well, Jesus is staying right here. He gives me mission. I'm going to go do it. Therefore, I'm an apostle. The mission is, I've been called by him face to face, and I go do it. Okay, Paul, and like the other disciples, weren't called to go get pizza. Nothing that simple, obviously. But they were called to share the gospel, to preach. And he said the second proof was, your life is my seal of approval as an apostle. This is what he said to the Corinthians in his second book, chapter 3, verse 2. He said, this is what Paul said about the Corinthians. He said, "The only letter of recommendation that we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written on our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize the good work among you." You see that? Paul's ministry had so affected the Corinthians, he said that your very lives are a testament to my calling. It's one more proof that I am an apostle, that I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. I've obeyed my Lord. So, why should they listen to Paul's words of encouragement and correction? Because he held the biblical office of an apostle. He had authority given to him face to face with Jesus Christ in order to lay the foundation of the church, to interpret Scripture and how we're going to apply that to our lives today, to command obedience to God's Word. Do you see that? He was an apostle laying the foundation, interpreting Scripture in terms of how it applies to today, and to command obedience to God's Word. The very existence of the church and the believers whose lives had been transformed by the Holy Spirit is the proof that the work he did among them was inspired by Christ. No man, Jesus Christ or anyone else alone, without the evidence of his work, can stand in authority. But there is evidence based on what, of course, what Jesus did and what Paul did. Proof is in the pudding. Only those who were unfamiliar with Paul would have doubted his apostolic ministry and challenged his authority. And this is what was going on. The Corinthians were challenging Paul's authority to correct them and discipline them. So next, Paul declares that he declares his rights as an apostle. So I am an apostle. He offers proof of that. And then he declares his rights. And he does this continuing to ask these rhetorical questions referring to the rights that the other apostles had enjoyed. Peter, James, John, all the other apostles that had come into Corinth and these other towns had enjoyed lots of privileges. And so he says, comparing himself to the others, he continues. He says this, starting in verse 3. "This is my answer to those who question my authority. Now, he's providing an answer with questions. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals as other apostles do? And the answer is yes. Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles do and the Lord's brothers do, as Peter does? And the obvious answer is yes. Others do, and so do I. I have the same right. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? And the answer should be no. It's a rhetorical question. Are we the only apostles not worthy of pay, that we have to do work and work for a living for ourselves? So Paul, after appealing to the Corinthians based on the rights afforded to the other church leaders, he makes his appeal next based on common everyday life, just like any one of us might say. You know what? If you're called in the military, do you serve on your own dime? No. If you go and farm and do all the work of a farmer, don't you deserve to reap some of the harvest? Of course you do. Well, this is where he goes. Verse 7. What soldier has to pay his own expense? His own expenses. What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of its milk? Do soldiers serve at their own expense? No. Do farmers eat their own produce? Yes. Do shepherds drink the milk of their flocks? Yes, they do. Common sense dictates that people have a right to make a living from their work. So his appeal to ordinary life analogies strengthens his assertion, okay, about his own rights. First, he declares himself an apostle and proves that, okay? Next, he compares his rights to other church leaders. Don't the other apostles get these benefits? Share in your meals, get to live in your homes. Don't they get to bring their wife with them? Then he goes to ordinary life. So his next argument is ordinary life. Shouldn't you be rewarded for your labor like a soldier or a farmer or a shepherd? And the answer is yes. Now his final argument. This is when he seals it. His final argument is to bring Scripture to bear in his defense of himself. Verse 8, chapter 9, Paul begins. Am I expressing merely a human opinion? Or does the law say the same thing? For the law, Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God only thinking about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it is written for us, so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Now, obviously, God was concerned about the oxen, but this was written for people. Paul has discerned in this statement about oxen, he has discerned a spiritual principle in this commandment. The laborer has a right to share in the bounties. The ox had plowed the soil in preparing for sowing, and now he was treading out the grain that had been harvested. And so as Paul compares himself, he says, I have sown in the soil of your hearts in Corinth. Don't I have a right to enjoy in the harvest the fruits of my labor? And the answer is, of course he does. So now that Paul has firmly established himself as an apostle, and he's established his rights, he laid out all the groundwork. Now that he's laid it all out, my rights, this is what he turns the whole thing upside down. It takes a surprising turn. Based on his arguments, and based on what I've said to you right now, if you weren't reading this in advance, you would think, now Paul's going to say, and this is what I want. I want a place to live. I want 3 squares a day. I don't want to have to do this hard labor anymore. I want you to do this. This is what I'm expecting. Next time I come to town, better get it in order. This is what, in fact, I want to bring some friends with me. You can take care of me and my companions. This is what you'd expect Paul to do after he has laid out the case that he has every right to enjoy the fruit of his labor. But instead, he refuses to take advantage of his rights. The very thing that he just argued that he earned and that he deserved. Now, just imagine for yourself, and I just try to picture this, trying to relate it to something, you know, that you can, you know, grab a hold of. Just imagine that one of your kids comes up to you on a Friday and says, you know, my friends are going to Steak and Shake, then they're going to a movie. I would really like to go. You get the kind of unusual look from your parents, and then he begins to defend himself and says, you know, I've completed all my homework. I've done all my chores. You know, I've done all my chores without having to be asked. My room is clean. I've treated my brothers really well this week. And then all of a sudden he starts, my brothers. Starts thinking about his brothers. You know, I haven't spent any time with my brothers. I think I'll find out what they're doing. Maybe, forget that. I think what I'll do is I'll just go hang out with my brothers. And if they're not available, I'll just go spend some more time cleaning my room or reading my assignments, you know, in advance. You know what? He's just made the case that he's been good. He's done his chores. He's done everything his parents want. And all of a sudden he turns around and says, you know what? No thanks. I guess I'm not going to go. He has the right to go. Maybe he's earned it. Maybe deserved it based upon, you know, doing all of his chores, taking care of all his homework. But he changes his mind for no reason. Now, would it be weird for one of your kids to really be pushing and advocating, just begging to go, and to changing their mind just when you're ready to say, well, you know, you've made a good argument. And just as you're ready to relent, they're like, I think I'll just stay home. It wouldn't make any sense, would it? Well, that's the analogy that kind of came to my mind. Or, say, for example, you go to work tomorrow, and you work this entire week. And you go to your boss on Friday, and you say, you know, I really appreciate the opportunity to work this week. I just had so much fun. I don't even feel like I deserve to be paid. Okay, don't pay me this week for my work. Okay, I know I deserve it. I earned it. I did a good job. Granted, all that. But it was such a privilege, such a joy to be here. Now, wouldn't that be weird as well? Or if maybe you hired someone to do babysitting and it was a long 8-hour day and, you know, this 13-year-old, you know, neighbor girl comes up and at the end of the time, you know, she's sweating bullets, she's stressed out and she says, oh, don't worry about it. Don't bother paying me. I relent. Anyway, you get the idea, right? Paul, now here's the thing. After refusing to be compensated, refusing his own rights, he declares his right to refuse, okay? Because that was being challenged. This is what he says, starting verse 11. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used that right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Where were Paul's priorities? Christ, the good news. Paul is saying, not only do I have a right to support, but I have a right to refuse it. Why? Because he's afraid that by receiving support, by going there expecting something, expecting housing, expecting food, all the things that they might want to give him, that it might hinder his work. Okay? He cares so much about preaching the gospel and the truth. He cares so much about the lives of the people he's touching. He would rather refuse even what he deserves. By acknowledging his right and then refusing them, he's setting an example for us to follow and for them to follow. And he's hoping that we would surrender our rights and our freedoms when they come in conflict with the goals of the church, with the goals of Jesus Christ and the goals of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, should I refuse these rights? Should I not accept payment? The Apostle Paul is willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Can you say the same? Will you say the same? And then what can you do? Right now, what sacrifice could you make for the sake of the church and for the gospel? Paul makes his final point by teaching this. The Lord ordered, Jesus Christ ordered that those who preach the gospel should be supported by those who benefit from it. You get that? You know what? There are a lot of people who say preaching ministers at a church should not be financially supported. They should do it for free. Seriously, there's a lot of people that advocate that. Okay, that totally flies in the face of what Paul is teaching here. Listen to this, verse 13. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I have never used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this to suggest that I start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Now just think this through. Paul has gone through the exercise of demonstrating his authority as an apostle. He's gone through the exercise of demonstrating his right to support, to companionship, to shelter. And then he went to the hassle of demonstrating he has also the right to refuse that if he chooses for the sake of the gospel. What was his motivation? Was he motivated by pride? After all, he said, I would rather boast about preaching without charge. Was his motivation pride? It wasn't pride. His motivation was to protect his preaching ministry and his authority. If someone could have said that he's in it for the money, he's in it because we're giving him things, we're giving him shelter, his preaching might have been hindered. And he was more concerned about that than his own rights. He cared too much for the people in the church. He cared too much for Christ, for his mission. Now listen, isn't it bizarre that someone would have to defend their right to refuse their rights? Why not, to defend himself for not taking advantage of other people? Not even taking advantage of support that you deserved. But the reason boils down to this. In Paul's day, throughout the Greek and in the Roman culture, a teacher or a philosopher who would travel around the cities, okay, they would earn a living in two ways. Number one, they would charge fees, speaking fees, if he goes and speaks. And number two, they would solicit a patron. So that is a wealthy person who would be their benefactor and pay for all their support, pay for all their travel. Okay? No teacher worth listening to or following with any dignity would work for a living. That's what he's contending here, okay? He's dealing with people who don't want to listen to him because he works for a living. Do you recall what Paul said in chapter 4? You probably don't recall this, but I'm going to share it anyway. Paul said this, speaking to the Corinthians. He said, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. But you claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. Even now we go hungry and thirsty, and we don't have enough clothes to keep us warm. We are often beaten and have no home. We work wearily with our own hands to earn a living. Paul's authority was challenged because of class. His elitist detractors considered Paul weak and without power and without prestige because he was an everyman. He was an everyman, just an ordinary Joe, worked for a living. And so he had to defend his right to refuse. Think through this chapter. As you go back and listen to this later, or you walk through this chapter, think about what Paul is doing here. He is coming against his distractors on the basis of class because he was a working man. Last, Paul closes out his defense by declaring what his motivation for refusing his rights were. Verse 16, he says, "Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled to do it. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news." In verse 17, "If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news." Paul was compelled by God to preach. But if you could maybe spend a little bit of time just reflecting on this, what if Paul refused? 13, maybe 14 books in the New Testament would be gone. The teaching, all the things that Paul taught to reinforce what Jesus shared in the Gospels would be gone. The impact that he had, the Roman Empire went from just a handful of Christians. Within 300 years, it was a Christian empire. Granted, there was a lot of problems, and there was a lot of millions of people getting killed for their faith along the way. The bottom line is, where would the church be? You know what? We can't even imagine the significance of Paul and his ministry. And he wasn't willing to risk any of it for the sake of his own rights. Paul said, "It wasn't my idea. It wasn't my initiative. I didn't set out to do this. It was the Holy Spirit. It was Jesus Christ speaking to me." He says, "I'm well compensated because I have the privilege of preaching the good news. And it's its own reward." In fact, Paul would be one to affirm the idea that we store up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Okay. You got an Edward Jones advisor, go talk to him tomorrow and say, "Hey, I want to know how to store treasures in heaven, not for retirement." You know what? If you find the right one, he'll probably be able to tell you. But you're not going to store up treasures in heaven with finances. You're going to store up treasures in heaven because you're advancing the gospel, because you're teaching and relating and influencing people for Christ. Paul did whatever it takes to preach the gospel and to share Christ. If you will take some time to look back over this, you're going to find some important truths to apply to your lives. These popped in my head when I thought about Paul and his ministry. You know, Paul was a great leader. And a lot of his leadership qualities are seen in this passage. Number one is, a leader produces. Okay, what was the effect of Paul's ministry in Corinth? He says, "You guys are evidence of my ministry, your life with Christ." So a leader produces something. There's evidence in the fruit of their work. In other words, leaders are making disciples. Leaders deserve support. Leaders sacrifice for the greater good of the church. Leaders are motivated by the good news, the opportunity to preach. And leaders are led by the Holy Spirit. So how can I apply Paul's encouraging words to how can you apply it to your own life? Number one is this. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. You know how you do that? You ask Him. "Father, You are holy. You've made everything that exists in all of creation, and You made me. I am Yours. You are wonderful and good and kind. And Lord, I know I've messed everything up. I'm not living my life as well as I should. I make all kinds of mistakes. Will You forgive me for my sins? Thank You so much for my home, my family, my everything I have. I've been given by You. Will You lead me today? Will You maybe bring someone into my office or my room or someone I meet that I can share the truth with? Will You lead my thinking? You know, I really struggle with my thinking. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Will You lead me in my thinking today?" You know what? That's how you do it. You ask Him to lead. And you know what? When He prompts you to take a step or to reach out and shake someone's hand or to be kind or to do something nice, or to, when He prompts you in your heart to do it, then you do it. And you know what happens when you start practicing that? you find that every day He is leading you, and it just becomes more natural and more natural every day. But every time you say no and you resist, you're building up that wall. You're building up that resistance. Your heart is getting hardened. Do you realize that? Okay, so allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Number two is, are you willing to give sacrificially? You know, that's time, talent, treasure. Are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Surrendering your rights for the benefit of others. You know, this is not just material things, but this is also your desires. Think about this. It could apply to your eating, could apply to your drinking, or the things you consume, or your entertainment. You know what? I mean, as a practice, just kind of as a practice, I don't have any legalistic point of view on this, okay, so I'm not condemning anybody, but, you know, by and large, don't go to rated R movies. I don't want to encourage my kids to go to rated R movies. Don't want my kids to bring rated R movies in the house. You know what? It's just something I'm doing maybe I have the freedom to do it. No one's going to tell me not to do it, but for the sake of other people, not to be a stumbling block, either for my kids or for others, I would rather skip that, sacrifice my rights, so to speak, for the benefit of other people, that I might have a better influence on them, a more godly influence. Listen, the thing of it is anything that you are not willing to give up for the sake of Jesus Christ is an idol. You are worshiping that thing. Now, it could be a relationship. I refuse to obey because I want this. That's because this is now your God. This is now your idol. You're refusing God because of your idols. Okay, give sacrificially. And are you willing to support your leaders? You know, just like Paul, myself, the elders, I don't think anyone here is going to demand that you do something to support the leaders of the church, okay? But there are a lot of things that you can do to support our church, to support the leadership, to support teachers and leaders. And there's lots of, you know what? Probably everyone in here has served at one time or another in the welcoming ministry, to stand at the doors and welcome people. You know, that is a great ministry. You're the first face, smiling face, a nice handshake. That is a wonderful ministry. And if you are serving in that, that's wonderful. I appreciate that. Inviting people to church, inviting people to small groups, or to dinner, or to lunch, to start and lead or participate in a small group, or a Sunday school class. I know Sunday school classes, that's, you know, passe or whatever. But you know what? If you were let me ask you a question. Somebody new walks into church today, and you want to influence them for Christ, the very best thing you can do to get them connected is to invite them to Sunday school. That's how Andrea and I got really plugged in at our church. We got invested in the Sunday school class, and we developed our few friends there that we had for many, many years. That's where it started, getting invited to Sunday school class. In our day and age, people get invited to small groups. Well, you know what? If you are not going to Sunday school class, and you are not in a small group, and you're not in discipleship, okay, guess what? You're not going to be able to invite someone else to participate in something that you're not doing yourself. I mean, right? I mean, how many of you are going to say, hey, why don't you go to Sunday school class? I mean, it's not for me, but I think you'd really benefit from it. You see how hilarious that is, right? Well, get involved. This is how you can support the leaders in the church, how you can support the church and the ministry. And believe it or not, every one of you, seriously, every single one in here, you can make a difference. If you will give of yourself sacrificially, you know, not for my benefit, not for the elders' benefit, just for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ and for our church, you can make a huge difference. And I pray that as you reflect on this message, you know, that God speaks to you and you have that same desire and passion to give up your own rights for the benefit of others and because of your love for church and love for Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray to close. Lord, thank you for Paul's example and thank you for his word. We are so overwhelmed by his life. And as we reflect on his ministry, Lord, the impact, really, we are all in this room truly impacted by Paul and his ministry and the work that you did through him. Lord, I ask that you would give each one of us a willingness to sacrifice our own desires for you and for your glory for the sake of the church. That we would turn away from our idols, the things that we just don't want to let go of, and let them go, turn to You, surrender to You. And I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would confirm in the hearts of every person hearing now the truth of what has been spoken, the truth from Your Word, the interpretation, the application, and that all of us would find at least one thing that we can walk out of here today with, to yield and surrender ourselves to You and to ask You to lead us every day. Bring glory to Yourself as You fulfill and answer this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.